This song I'm about to sing, I've had it on my mind for two or three days. And I was visiting with your pastor yesterday, and he asked me to sing. And I've never really sung this song before, leastwise in a service. And I want you to listen to the words. They're so beautiful. How
pleasure resides. All right, turn back to Mark chapter 4 now. Mark chapter 4. And let's read the first 14 verses together. The Lord Jesus Christ is preaching here, teaching, and he says, the word says, and he began again to teach by the seaside. And there was gathered unto him a great multitude, so that he entered into a ship and sat in the sea. Or that is, he had to get out in a boat away from the pressing crowd so that everyone could see him and hear him. And the whole multitude was by the sea on the land. And he taught them many things by parables, and said unto them in his doctrine or teaching, hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow. And it came to pass, as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. And some fell on stony ground, where it had not much earth. And immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. When the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. And other fell on good ground, and did yield fruit, that sprang up and increased and brought forth some 30, some 60, some 100. And he said unto them, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And when he was alone, they that were about him with the 12 asked of him the parable. And he said unto them, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables, that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them. And he said unto them, know ye not this parable? How then will you know all parables? The sower soweth the word. I read of a preacher one time who quoted or read this portion of Scripture after every time he preached. Every time he preached, afterward, he would read or quote this portion of Scripture. That would be appropriate, wouldn't it? Because what this is about, what this parable is about, is preaching the gospel. Sowing the seed, preaching the gospel. And every time the gospel is preached, there are different reactions by different people. There are mixed reactions. Because there's a mixed congregation of hearers. There are believers and then there are unbelievers. Our Lord said there are sheep and there are goats. There are wheat and tare. Some believe, some don't. Some hear and some don't hear. But Paul said, or Isaiah said, the word never returns void. The Word of God never returns void. What I'm doing right now, what I just did just now, never returns to God without doing something to somebody. Paul said in his letter to the Corinthians, Paul, thanks be unto God which always causes us, that is, preachers or witnesses, always causes us to triumph in Christ and makes manifest or reveals the savor of Christ's knowledge by us in every place. He said to the one person, we're the savor of death unto death. In other words, they are dead in trespasses and sin. Those who come in and hear it, some are dead in trespasses and sin. And so the preaching comes across as just a dead sermon. Just another sermon. Dead to them. Means nothing. But he said to the others, we're the savor of life unto life. There are some who are alive unto God, quickened by God's Spirit, who the Word is a savor of life to them. And they say, it doesn't get any better than this. They say, no, when they hear the gospel, those who are alive, when they hear the gospel, they say, now this is living. That's living. This is great. This is the most enjoyable thing I can think of. To one, it's just a dead sermon, just so many words on a Sunday morning. To the other, it's the greatest news they've ever heard. It's the best thing they could possibly be doing. Which is your reaction? Huh? Look at verse 3 and verse 14. We'll read these together. Our Lord, in verse 14 through 20, explains the parable to his disciples. He gives the parable in the first 13 verses, and in the next seven verses, he explains it. Look at verses 3 and 14 together. Verse 3 says, hearken. Listen up, he says. Behold, there went out a sower to sow. And look at verse 14. The sower soweth the word. The word. Now, take a farmer. Here you've got a gardener or a farmer. He takes a bucket of seed, of grain, and goes out to his garden, and he's going to sow that grain, that seed, in order for the hopes of a crop, producing a crop. Well, this is my field of service this morning. I am the sower. This is my field of, well, actually, this is God's field. He's the husbandman, and he owns it. He's a great landowner. He's the owner of Rocky Mount. He's the owner of Franklin County, of Virginia, the United States, the world, the universe. He's the owner. He created it. It's his. It all belongs to him. But I am a laborer in his field this morning. I'm in his field. He gave me a bucket of grain and says, sow it. Now, I have some seed to sow this morning. And I said, you notice I said seed. I didn't say seeds. When you go out to sow your garden, Henry, you grow corn. I don't grow corn. When you grow, I don't have enough room to grow it. But when you go out to grow corn, do you tell Roberta, I'm going out to grow some corns. I'm going to sow some seeds. I'm going to sow me some grains of corns. You don't say that, do you? Huh? Gardener goes out and he says, I'm going to plant corn. I'm going to plant seed. I'm going to plant grain. And these many seeds, he has a whole bucket of seeds, but it all makes up seed, doesn't it? It's all corn. It's all grain. And he goes, many seeds make up one grain to produce one crop, one fruit. Well, I preach the Word of God. Not words. I'm not making a play on words here either. This is the essence of the truth. Not words, it's plural, but the Word, singular, of God. Because there are many seeds, though there are many seeds of thoughts in the Word of God, there are many truths, there are many words, yet it all is designed to produce or tell of one end. One purpose. Jesus Christ crucified. The seed, like he said about Abraham. No, not seeds, but seed. One. And it all goes together, though many words of God, many seeds of thought, it all goes together to tell one story. Christ crucified. The Word of God, the words of God are telling us about the Word of God. Right? The words of God tell us about Christ, who is the Word. This is the reason Paul the Apostle, he was an Old Testament scholar, wasn't he? He was a Pharisee. They were scholars of the Old Testament. But when the Lord revealed Christ to him, what did he say in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 2? He said, I'm determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He said, I was like that treasure hunter, went out in the field hunting goodly pearls, plural. And he said, I found one. One great pearl. Quit looking for pearls. And everywhere I dig, I look for one. One great pearl. The Scripture says Moses wrote of Christ. What's the Old Testament about? Huh? Jewish history? Is the Old Testament about Jewish history? The Old Testament is his story. Christ's story. Moses wrote of me, Christ said. Moses wrote of me. You know that story about the ark, Noah's ark? That was not about Noah. It's about Christ, the ark. Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. What's that about? Terrible disease. That's about Christ, the serpent on the pole. To him give all the prophets witness. In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead. In him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Christ is the Word. Right? He is the Word of God. Turn over to John 12 with me. John chapter 12. Turn with me now. This is important. Our Lord himself speaking here in John chapter 12. And this lays the foundation here. Turn over there. John 12. You see, a man may preach many truths. You can go to a lot of places this morning and you'll hear a lot of truths. People who open up the Scriptures and speak truths, true things, good things. You've heard people preach and teach, men, and you come away saying, he said some good things. Did he preach the good news? You can hear many preach truths, but not the truth. Many people preach, many men preach good words, but not the Word. Many preach examples of faith, but never tell us what the faith is. Right? Like that man who preached on the Apostles' Doctrine and Prayer, Barbara. He never told us what the Apostles' Doctrine was, did he? I heard the same message. I wanted to lynch him. Seriously. I did. I wanted to lynch him. Unless I preach Christ crucified to you from this parable this morning, I haven't preached the Word, have I? Unless I preach the Word to you, you can't have a reaction to it, can you? Look at John 12, verse 23. Our Lord said that Christ answered them saying, the hour is come. What a text this is. The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. All things, from the beginning of time, before that, all things were purposed by God, created by God, and eventually carried out by God for the glory of His Son, Jesus Christ. It's a reason for it all. God had one Son, one begotten Son, and had purpose before time began. That all things would work together for His glory. That Son. In other words, God is from the beginning has been setting forth or showing off His Son. And I've given like the illustration. The Old Testament are pictures of Christ. It's like God's photo album of His Son. He said, God is saying, I've got one boy, one son. Let me show you him to you. That's what the whole Old Testament is about. The whole Old Testament says, My son's coming. I'm sending my son. Wait till you see him. And then the Gospels say, he's here. Just look at him. Isn't he grand? Isn't he glorious? That's what the Gospels are showing us. Look at Christ. Look at what he said. Look at what he did. Look at the way he walks and talks. Look at him. God's saying this, in the Gospel, look at my son. Look to Christ. That's what he's saying. And then the epistles say, he's coming back. And you better look for his coming. You better look for him again. He's coming. And it's all for his son's glory. He's showing off his son. You do the same with your children. I've got one child. One child. This may be the reason God has only given us one. To impress upon me this, the dearness that an only child can be to a parent. Like his son. I have one child. We've got pictures of her all over the house. All over the house. Why? We're showing her off. Be honest with it. Come on now. John, you're the silliest old granddad in here. I've seen you with your grandchild. The Scripture said, and Christ said, the hour is come. The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. All right? It's the morning worship hour. What are we going to do here this morning? What's this all about? What are we coming in here this morning for? Huh? Play religion? Because it's Sunday morning, sing a few songs and go through the motions? Attend church? We just come to church this morning? No, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. That's what this is all about. Glorify Christ. If I'm going to stand up here and preach, I better glorify Christ. You're going to sit out there and listen, you better hear as if you're hearing Christ preach. Right? That's what it's all about. That's why the hour is here. That's what this hour is all about. If we're not going to do that, let's quit. Let's get out. I'm getting out of this. Let's shut the doors here. Christ is, and Christ's ultimate glory. We talk about glorifying the Son of Man. What's His ultimate glory? How do we glorify Him? Oh, yeah, we sing the songs and we do this and we do that, but that's not His glory. How, Christ is glorified in just manifesting the Gospel, just preaching the Gospel. Christ is glorified by not what we do for Him, but by telling everybody what He's done for us. Christ is not glorified by what we do. Christ is glorified by a man standing and declaring what he's done, who he is, what he's done, and what he's doing now, and what he will do. That's how he's glorified. And his chief glory is the story of his redeeming work, him redeeming the people. And that story is called the Gospel. Okay? The hour has come, the Son of Man should be glorified. Verse 24, look at it. Christ says, verily. Now, verily, whenever he says verily, that means of a truth. When he says it twice, of a truth now, of a truth, he says, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. Where does corn come from? Huh? Where does corn come from? You say a seed. Kernel, corn. Where did kernels come from? They asking that stupid question. It's how stupid, in the words of Brother Niebuhr, is stupid a lot. It needs to be said here. It's how stupid modern man is. Which comes first, the chicken or the egg? You believe God, you believe the chicken did. You don't believe God, you come up with some stupid notion that some egg. Where did corn come from? This is significant here. When God created the earth, He didn't plant seed and wait for it to evolve. Did He? Huh? Wait around on it to grow. Sure, hope it grows. He spoke the word and a full field of corn was there, right? Full stalks of corn was there. Full fruit. It was perfect. It was complete. And man, he took man and put him there in the midst of that cornfield. Henry, the first man, was put in the cornfield. You see, before sin, there was no death. Right? Before sin, there's no death. Seed doesn't fall in the ground. Nothing died. Nothing decayed. Nothing rotted. It was perfect. He told Adam, when he put Adam in the garden, what did he say? Plant? No, he said, dress it. Don't plant it. Don't touch it. Don't add anything to it. It's perfect. It's complete. You don't grow anything. I've already grown it all. All you got to do is just eat it. Then where are you getting that, preacher? Jesus Christ, He didn't begin as a baby. Some Methodist church down here sent me one of these advertisement there. At this time of year, you know, they all go through their little stupid plays and things. You know, they all dress up as Mary and Joseph and a baby and so forth. They sent me an advertisement going to have a live nativity scene. Come down, be blessed. Drive-through nativity. Don't even have to get out of your car. Drive-through, and the preacher and all these idiots are going to stand around and dress up. I hope it pours down rain. They sent me that. I had enough. I had enough of this stuff. I turned it over, just turned the announcement over and wrote and said, Jesus Christ is not a baby. He's the sovereign Lord and King of the universe. He's not to be worshipped as a baby. He came one time as a baby. He's not a baby now. He's a king sitting on a throne. He's to be worshipped as such. Nowhere in the Bible will you see where God says, commemorate the birth of my son as a baby. What you will see is where he says, I set my king on my holy hill of Zion. Kiss the son lest he be angry. See, everybody likes to worship a baby. Why? You can manipulate him. He's helpless. He's hopeless. He's a poor, sweet little Jesus. He ain't sweet little Jesus no more. He's the sovereign Lord and King sitting on a throne. He's going to do with you as he will. He's not in our hands. A baby, you can put him in your hands, you know. And I wrote all that to this fellow. I said, send me no more of your blasphemous literature. Said, we're down here worshiping God in spirit and truth, rejoicing in Christ on the throne, put no confidence in any of these fleshly, outward gimmicks, shows of religion. Be done with it. Away with that. Don't you dare drive through and see that. Don't you dare. Jesus Christ is very God of very God. A child is born, yes, a baby was born, but the Son is the everlasting Son of God who was with the Father from the beginning. He was in the beginning. The beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was God. Jesus Christ never had a beginning. He always was and always will be the mighty God, the everlasting Father. He's in full glory. He's always been perfect and complete. Right? That talks about the gospel too. You don't add anything to Christ. You're complete in Christ. Jesus Christ, in the beginning, God. The Scripture said, in the beginning, that God was Christ. Well, in order, he says, except the corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. In order for God to save men, mankind as a species. He had to fall into the ground, didn't he? He had to come down to the earth. He had to be made. He was sent by the Father, not in full glory, not as a full stalk of corn. The Son of God didn't come as the golden one. He came in disguise. As a man, as a seed, as a root at a dry ground, in a dry ground. And that's the reason when people saw him, they say, we don't see anything. We just see a man like anybody else. No root, no form, no comeliness. No beauty that we should desire. He looks like a man like everybody else. A mere seed. A mere token of what he was or is truly. Right? A seed. A grain of corn no more resembles a full stalk of corn, really, than a candle does the sun, doesn't it? One time he took his disciples up on that mountain and revealed his glory, didn't he? They saw he was more than just a man. Well, he came down disguised as a man. He had his glory veiled from human view. Hidden from human view. Why did he come? Why did Jesus Christ come? Show us how to live? Well, he showed us how to live, all right. But he came down here to live for a people. To live a perfect life. God has a chosen people, elect people. God has an elect people. And God gave those people to Christ and said, you go down there and you live a life for them as a man, a perfect and a holy life, so that I can accept them. I can't accept them the way they are. They're unacceptable. They're unholy. They're sinful. You go down there and you live for them. And after you live a perfect life, I'll give what you did to them. I'll make it, I'll impute it. That's what the word means. Your class study this morning? I'll impute it, I'll charge it, I'll make it look as if, I'll justify. Make it look just as if I'd never seen. I'll justify those people by giving them your life. Imputing it, charging it to their account when I see them. I see you, and they lived a holy life. But, son, I've got to die for their rebellion against me. And I hate sin. I hate iniquity. I've got to put it away. It's got to be out of my sight. Son, I want to make you sin. So God took their sin, their iniquity, and laid it on Him. All the sins of those elect, He laid it on Christ. And He became sin. The essence of sin. And God took Him to the cross one day and poured out His wrath and His justice against sin. You want to see what God thinks of sin? Look at the cross. You'll see that God made a bloody piece of meat out of His Son. Men didn't do it. It pleased the Lord to bruise Him, the Scripture said. God did it. Men did what they determined to do, but they did what God determined before to be done. God killed His own Son because He became sin for His people. And He died. That corn of wheat came down to this earth, disguised, came down to this earth and fell into the ground and died. He was buried. Christ died and He was buried. He was buried. Why? Because if He didn't, God would have to buy a loan with Him. Huh? God couldn't have any men or any women with Him. He wouldn't. Two can't walk together except they be agreed. Except they be, God says, I'm holy, you have to be holy. So Christ came, lived that life, died that death, put away their sin, fell into the ground and died. If He didn't, He'd abide alone. And He doesn't need us. I'm not here telling you or anybody that God needs us. He didn't have to save anybody. No, He didn't. No, He didn't. He doesn't have to save anyone. He didn't need... If He had to do something, that means it's something He didn't have, right? Huh? He doesn't need us. He didn't need us. But out of mercy and grace and love, we sure needed Him. And He sent His Son. And He came down and He fell into the ground and died. All right, look. Verse 24. If it die, it brings forth much fruit. Much fruit, Henry. You don't know how much fruit is going to come up when you plant that seed. Could be you might mourn that seed. Oh, that's all I've got. I hate to bury it. Huh? The disciples hated the thought of being done with our Lord. He said, I must. I've got to. If I don't go to that cross and die, you have no part in me. You have no life. You can't be with me where I am. Unless I go prepare a place for you, you can't be with me where I am. But it's my will, it's the Father's will, that you be with me where I am. So I've got to fall into the ground and die. I don't stay there. Oh, you can't keep me down. Because in Him was life. Right? That seed doesn't look like there's much to it. It looks like it's dead, doesn't it? They saw Christ hanging on that cross. He looked dead. They put Him in that tomb and rolled the stone over the door to His mother and the women and the men. They all mourned over Him, wept over Him. They thought He was dead, didn't they? Oh, no. Life. In Him was life. And you just wait around. Just 3 days, you wait around. We'll see Him in full bloom. He's going to come out in full bloom. And you know what? He's not going to be alone. He's going to bring many sons with Him. out of the grave of sin, bringing forth much fruit. The fruit of His life and the fruit of His death is the eternal salvation of all of God's chosen people. And then in time, turn back to Mark 4 now. In time, God Almighty sends His Holy Spirit and to all those people that He's chosen, He sends the Holy Spirit through a man, through His Word, through God's Word, through a man to preach this message of His Son. And through this message, He calls them out. He gives birth to them, new birth, through the preaching of the gospel. We're born of not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. And this is the Word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Right? Faith cometh by hearing. Regeneration comes by hearing. All right? That's the Word. I just spent 28 minutes preaching the Word. I sowed the Word. I started to get me a bucket full of corn this morning and throw it at you. I wish I had, but I kept thinking of Vicky. I kept thinking I want her to have to pick it all up. But as an illustration, I might do it, yes. As an illustration, I could take that corn this morning and throw it at you, and some it'd hit and some it'd miss. But I just did it. I just sowed the Word. What did it do to you? Huh? Everybody here was here. Everybody here has got ears. Don't you? Some are a little less functional than others, aren't they, Charles? I said, aren't they, Charles? I'm the same way, buddy. I'm not making fun of you. But we all got ears, don't we? How many heard what I just said? The Word. I preached the Word. I preached the gospel to you. I can't make it any clearer. You'll not hear that everywhere either, what you just heard this morning. If you did, everybody's here. Now, you're in the way. You're either in the way or you're in the way. Or by the wayside. Many, Christ said, many, many are walking that broad road, well-traveled, well-stumbled, walked road. Many are walking that broad road, well-traveled road that leads to what? Destruction. But there are few, He said, walking that narrow way. Christ said, I'm the way which leadeth to life. A lot of people walk in religion. Everybody's religious. Everybody. It's uncool, unpopular not to be religious. I think you're a pagan if you're not religious. I'm here to tell you most paganism is in religion today. But many are walking that broad road. Very few in Christ. Look at verse 14 again. It says, the sower soweth the Word. Soweth the Word. Verse 4. Look at that. It came to pass as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. Look at verse 15. He explains. These are they, these by the wayside, these are they where the Word is sown. When they have heard, Satan cometh, that foul thing. Satan cometh and immediately taketh away the Word that was sown in their heart. Satan takes it away. He blinds, as Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4, he blinds the minds. Stops the ear. And fowls. What are fowls? Birds. You know what birds are? Fowls. They come down, plant the corn, and some of it, here's a man, he goes out and he throws the corn out there in the field, and some of it falls over here on this hard, rocky ground here, or by on the sidewalk. Some of it falls on the sidewalk. There's no earth at all on it. And the birds of the air come down and pick it clean. It's all gone. Well, these are thoughts. Some of you right now, as I'm listening to you, fowls are stealing what I'm saying to you. thoughts, fleeting thoughts are coming into your mind, picking at what I'm saying this morning, preventing you from hearing. Take it away. You heard it, but you didn't hear a thing. You heard with the ears, but not with the heart. It had no effect. That gospel that I preached on you had no effect, nothing. Look at verses 5 and 6. Well, I said, there's some fell on stony ground, where it had not much earth, had a little bit, but not much, and immediately it sprang up, immediately, because it had no depth of earth. When you plant seed, the first thing that grows is the root. It grows down, and then the stalk grows up later. But this one didn't have much earth, so the root, you know, it sprung up. The stalk sprung straight up. And when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. Look down at verse 16 and 17. He explained, these are they, likewise, which are sown on stony ground, who, when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness. Stony ground. What's stony ground? Well, that's a hard heart. The heart. Stony. It's hard. It's sinful. It's hardened by sin. It's hardened to God. Spiritually hardened. It's carnal heart. It's unbroken. Hard heart is an unbroken heart. Unbroken by the plow of God's Word. But it says some of them receive it with gladness. Do you see that? Some stony ground hearers receive with gladness. Or some people hear the Word preached with interest. Hey, this is... And if somebody came in here this morning for the first time, they'd hear some things they'd never heard before. And they'd say, oh, this is interesting. This is different from mainstream religion. I don't see any robes. I don't see any crosses. I don't see any choirs. I don't see any... They're not raising their hands. They're not doing this and that and the other. No five-piece band. None of what's going on. They'd think, well, this is different. This is interesting. And that man's reading the Bible. That's all he's done all morning is read the Bible. And he's preaching verse by verse. And he's preaching not as the scribes do in a monotone fashion and talking very... But he's preaching as one with authority. As if he really believes it. This is interesting. And that's good. I like what he said there. I believe that. Yeah, I believe that. And because of the logic of it and the newness of it, they spring up. At least from the Bible, it must be so. But it says there's no root in them. Because there's no root in them. No depth of earth, he said. No root in themselves. What is the root of the matter? Huh? What is the root? Yeah, Christ is that root. No Christ in the heart. No depth of feeling or of sin in the heart. No need. The root of the matter, Job said this in Job 9, chapter 9, I believe. I didn't write it down. He said, the root of the matter is in the heart. Out of the heart are the issues of life. The Word of God must be written on the heart, not in the head. It's got to go through the head, yeah. You need to understand, right? You need to understand something of what's being preached, not just believe it. You know what I'm saying. Because people are just believing any old thing. You need at least to understand something of the truth, which is this, which is Christ. But that truth's got to be assimilated, got to be digested, doesn't it? It's got to go down and take root before it brings any fruit. What if you ate, this is what Paul means in Hebrews 6, by tasting the Word. What if you just took a bite of an apple, boy, it's good. That's the best stuff. Oh, that Stamen's. Jeanette gave me a whole bag of Stamen apples. What if I just, boy, those are good. Jeanette, I sure did enjoy those apples. Sure did. I ate five of them. You did? All in one sitting? Yeah. Spit it all out. But I ate five. No, you didn't eat it. It didn't go down there. It didn't take root. Didn't do you any bit of good, did it? Huh? You just tasted it. Well, out of the heart, you see, God desireth truth in the inward parts, David said. In the inward part. God must be worshipped in heart. I don't care if your body's here this morning. I tell you what. You
It'd be better if your body weren't here this morning, if your heart's not. Why? I said it to begin with. This word's going to be a savor of death unto you. It's going to add to our condemnation. You know, people are going to answer for what they heard but didn't believe. They're going to answer for what they heard or what they could have heard. God desires, He says, the time is coming when true worshipers are going to worship God from the heart, not hands. God is not worshipped with men's hands. We're not going through the motions of religion here this morning. Why? God's not worshipped with men's hands. God's not worshipped with all these things. That's the reason the more you have on the outside, the less you got on the inside. Right? If Christ is in your heart, you don't need a five-piece choir. You'll be a one-man band. Right? You don't need all these trappings of religion. If Christ is in your heart, you can praise Him. The old song says that 4,000 tongues to sing. Just, we've got one. Use that one. That's all you need. He's the one we have. God's worshipped in the heart, not with a show of the flesh, not with head knowledge. The Word of God must take root in the heart. The Word of God must take root in the heart with a real, abiding need and affection. Do you need the gospel I preached to you a while ago, huh? Or was it just a good sermon? Hey, he said some good things, but he's a good preacher. He sings a good song. That's what they said about Ezekiel, wasn't it, John? They'll come to you, God said to Ezekiel, and you'll be as one that hath a good voice and sing a good song. Some people are going to go out of here remembering that song and not remembering a word of the Word of God I've read or preached. Oh, that's a good song. That's the reason, John, I don't much like to sing anymore. Because this is the business at hand. God's never saved a soul by singing of a song. You don't find that in the Bible anywhere. I'm not denying it. I love and enjoy. I asked you to sing it. But nowhere will you find where it says God, by the foolishness of singing, saves them that believe. Preaching of the Word. I'm sowing the Word. The Word of God. And it's got to take root down in the heart with a real, sincere need and affection. It's not just, I believe that. It's, I believe that. And I need that. Yeah, that's me. I'm a sinner. And yeah, I need that Christ. I need that God. Yeah. Tell it again. No root. Look at verse 17 again. It says they have no root in themselves, so endure but for a time. No root. They endure for a time. They endure gospel for a time. Some people just endure preaching. Some people are enduring what I'm doing right now. Just enduring it. And that's sad. And I'm trying to pour my heart out here. And this is not my, this is the Word of God. This is the Word of God. This comes from God's heart. This is not my little two-bit sermon, Joe Parks. This is the Word of God. That's all I'm doing is telling you. This is what, thus saith the Lord, hearken. God said this. Got ears? God made them. Then listen up. Here's what God's saying. Some just endure it, though. I'll be glad when this is over. Where are we going to eat, honey? It says, when affliction ariseth. When affliction ariseth. Trials, some people, they just spring up. That sounds good. Yeah, I like that. That's good. And affliction ariseth. So trials, troubles, problems, the road gets rough, you know. They start doubting God. They start disbelieving the gospel, start making excuses for not coming and so forth. And then persecution arises for the Word's sake. Persecution arises for the Word's sake. Some people, they hear the gospel the first time, they say, I believe that. Yeah, I believe that. And then the world starts saying, you believe that? You don't believe that election, do you now? Come on. Well, yeah, the fellow read it from Ephesians chapter 1 and Romans 9. He read it there from the Word. You don't believe that. I know it's that's not what the Bible. You don't believe that. Nobody believes that election. How could you believe? And you say, well, maybe I don't. No, nobody believes that. Persecution for the truth's sake. He said, nobody believes that. Don't go down there. Go anywhere but there. And they begin to question what you're hearing and believing and persecute you for it. And you say, well, yeah, that's the impression I get, that they think they're right and everybody else is wrong. Now, I even heard the preacher say, if anybody preaches any other gospel than what he's preaching, let them go to hell. I heard him say that.
Well, more powerful preacher than this, Paul said that. The Apostle Paul is the one that said that. And they become offended, ashamed. No, I don't believe that. No, you don't believe that. No, I don't believe that. You know, it says for a time. Did you see that? Oh, this makes me want to weep. Christ said for a time. They received the word for a time. Doesn't say how long, though. I've seen many who have sat under the gospel longer than anybody in this room. Leave it. There's nobody in this room. Am I telling the truth, man? I've seen men and women who were more solid and seemingly faithful, and you could have as much or more confidence in them than any man or woman that's in this congregation now. I've seen them sit under it for 30 and 40 years and leave it. I mean, drop it. And not even go anywhere. It doesn't say for how long. Our Lord does not say. It says for a time they receive it. And this is what scares me. I am seeing in some here the very seeds of that. I'm seeing the very things begin to take place in some here who at first received the gospel with such enthusiasm, such joy, such rejoicing, it seemed like, sprung up for a while, couldn't get enough of it. And I've seen their interest start to wane.
Y'all tell me, is my message changed? Is this gospel, am I preaching something different?
That scares me. Well, it says some fell among thorns. Verse 18 and 19 said, these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, the cares of the world, deceitfulness of riches, the lust of other things enter in, choke the word, and it becomes fruitful. Thorns, that's other interests, you know. I've seen this 100 times. A new job come. I got a new job. I talked to somebody at the conference in Lexington. They're moving to Dallas, Texas. They're moving away from where a brother is preaching. I better not say. A brother is one of the most solid preachers of the gospel anywhere around. Now they're leaving that congregation, moving to Dallas, Texas. I don't know of a gospel church in Dallas, Texas. I've never heard tell of one. Well, they say, well, we're looking around. Yeah, I hear you. You ought to have gone down there first. And first, before you decide to move, you find out if there's a gospel church there. And if there ain't one there, don't go. Right? Well, a job comes along, a new home, a new family, deceitfulness of riches. Why does he call it deceitfulness of riches? Because it appears to be hopeful. Greener grass. You know, grass ain't no greener. Better opportunity. A promotion, you know. Until the word is altogether forgotten. Cares and other interests, job, home, and family. I've seen people have children. You know, and that the affection of their children, people who went without them for a while, and the children grow up, and then their affection for those children take them away from the gospel. Yeah, many things. I know one young man who was here one time, in this very congregation, who got a new job and a new home in the same week, and he's not here anymore. It was uncanny to me that happened. He got a new home and a new job in the same week. At the same time, and he was gone very, very short. That's what he's saying about the lust of other things entering in, choking out, they forget the gospel. Verse 20, but and these are they, now those that fell on good ground, are they that are sown on good ground, such as hear the word. Good ground? Good dirt? Now, wait a minute. Is there anything good about dirt? Huh? What is dirt? Isn't it decayed matter? Isn't it filthy, vile, wretched, decayed, dying flesh and bones and this and that? Isn't that what dirt is? Is it? The Scripture says there's none good. No, not one. But as some people say, well, I'm good and I heard it and others didn't and I did something with it. I believed on Jesus. I say, see, I'm good ground here. Oh, no. You're the vilest of the vile. Self-righteous ground. Stinking ground. Fertilizer of your works. Soybeans. You're full of soybeans. Ever smelled rotting soybeans? Good ground, though, is ground that is the Lord makes good. And what is good ground? It's broken ground, isn't it? Broken up ground. Fallow ground. Ground that's been, you know, the same sower, same husband's the one who come, husbandman's the one who comes up and breaks the ground and to prepare it for the receiving of the seed. He breaks it up, and God the Holy Spirit, through the same word, it's all one and the same. He breaks the heart. He convicts of sin. He makes somebody poor. You know it's blessed to be poor? Not materially. That's not what he's talking about. Poor in spirit. It's blessed. A person's blessed who says, oh, I'm a nothing. I'm a nobody from nowhere. I don't know anything. Can't do anything. Blessed are you, you poor in spirit. Yours is the... You'll inherit the kingdom of God. You know, it's blessed to mourn. Mourn over your sin. The religious world out there says that's unbelief to all the time be, you know, not be worried about your sin. No, it's blessed. Blessed are you that mourn over your sin. You feel your sinfulness? What a blessed person you are. God says you'll be filled. You'll be comforted. You're comforted. If you mourn your sin, when the gospel comes to you, it'll comfort you, won't it? If you don't mourn your sin, the gospel comes, so what? Blessed are they that hunger and thirst. They'll be filled. Be filled. Freshly plowed land. You know this about, and I'll quit. Freshly plowed ground just soaks everything up, doesn't it? You ever notice that? Freshly plowed ground. I have a garden, and I'll plow it up and go out there to sow the seed, and I'll put the seed. And I've sown I've scattered seed like it's talking about here. And I'll throw it out all over the ground, and you know I have to look real hard to find it. Right after I've thrown it, where'd it go? It went down, boy. It went down, and it just went down and started taking root almost immediately. That's what the Word of God, a hungry, thirsty sinner, after coming in here, feeling his sin, her guilt, her need of Christ, when they hear that gospel, they take it down in their heart and say, I like that. Give it some more. Give it some more. And other people say, get it over with. And he said, give it some more. He's been plowed up, see. And the rain comes. The Spirit of God and blesses that word. It just soaks it up. Just soaks it. Plowed ground. Good ground. He has a real heartfelt need for Christ. And I like this. Did you read what he said there? It says, some bringeth forth, it all brings forth fruit. I like that. It all brings forth fruit. But look at this for your comfort. Verse 20. He said, some, these that are sown on good ground, such as hear the word, and you'll not hear it unless God wills for you to hear it. The Holy Spirit applies it. But they receive it and bring forth fruit. I give unto them eternal life, and they'll never perish. They all bring forth fruit to the glory of God, every one of them, that hear and believe this gospel according to the will of God, some 30, some 60, some 100.
He said, "Preacher, I don't have much faith."
"You got 30?
"Yeah, I want 100.
30's good enough.
"Oh, want 100. Seek ye the best gifts." Seek more, but that little faith will save you just as much as great faith. Isn't that comforting? Some 30, some 60. Well, we should have your faith. It's not my faith. It's not your faith. It's His faith. It's the object. It's not the amount. It's the object. One grain of corn can produce a lot of ears as well as a whole handful, can it? Huh? Sure can. A sower went forth to sow. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Okay, stand with me.